You bow your heads with a word of prayer with me real quick before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, church is about you. The sermon is about you. It's not about the person speaking. It's not about the school I represent. It's about you. May that be our focus this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. I enjoy sharing my passion. And as I hope you understand from this sermon, my passion is that kids get a chance to see Jesus. That's the point, and that's the key of everything. And when we keep that as our focus, then it kind of brings everything else into line with where we need to be going and how we need to be doing it. I want to start again. I know I want to thank Benji for reading the verses. I'd like to start again just to read through them again from the New Living Translation that I have. But it's a story that we're very familiar with, the story of the kids coming to Jesus. Real quick, this is what my Bible says. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. But Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children." And he placed his hands on their heads and blessed them before he left. The title of my sermon, as you see, I kind of boiled it down to what I think God's main focus here was just let the kids come. It was very simple. Let the kids come. I want to focus on three specific aspects to these verses, I think, that are important as we look through them. The first one is there's an intentional parent's decision to bring their kids to Jesus. Secondly, there's the disciple's response and complications in that journey. And finally, there's the Savior's blessing. As many of you know, I have twins, little boy and little girl, who are 5 years old. Traveling with children is a lot different than I even had thought or expected. And I got an early taste of that about 6 to 8 weeks after our kids were born. And we had had a family reunion that had been planned for several years. And we found out that we were going to need to travel up to Portland, Oregon from here with our little, again, I don't remember exactly, 6 or 8 weeks, somewhere in there, our little babies. First thought was, do we really want to try to do this? Is this really worth it to try and make this long journey, this long trip with these two little kids that, you know, really unpredictable is what's going to happen? But finally we said, you know what, this is the one chance for us to have this reunion out there. They have some great grandparents out there that they'll probably never get a chance to see these kids again. You know, we're going to make this trip. We really didn't know what we had gotten ourselves into until we started this trip. But we had a couple of, you know, ideas of how we're going to do it. One idea was, let's drive out there. But then we thought, boy, that long with the kids in the car, we need to make this a shorter trip. So we're going to fly. So we said, boy, we have one stop over. I think it was in Denver on the way out there. And so we said, okay, we'll make one stop over. It'll only take a few hours. It's not going to be a two-day drive. This is the ideal way to go. Once you check into the airport, you realize all the stuff that you've got to carry just when you've got babies. First of all, there's twins. So each of us has a baby, or if one person has to hold both of them. So we said, okay, the stroller's going to have to go with us to the plane because we got to be able to set the babies down so we can carry everything else. And those of you who have kids know there's about everything else you have to carry with you, especially early on. So we're rolling our stroller. We're loaded down with, you know, diaper bag, everything like this. And we get to security. And they said, we're going to have the kids get out of the stroller and send the stroller through the conveyor belt. Well, the kids are sleeping, of course, by this point. And so we try to gently as possible pick them up, and of course they're kind of waking up, and we're trying to untake everything and, you know, take your shoes off and belts and try to undress while you're shifting babies back and forth, and you You know, not sure if you'd hand the baby to the TSA agent or not, or, you know, you're trying to figure out how you get everybody through. And we're like, this has just started. You know, we haven't even got on the plane yet, and we're already dealing with all of these issues, because then you get through, and thankfully, I don't think either one of us beeped or got pulled aside for a further pat-down or check. They probably felt sorry for us. But then you had to get the babies back in the stroller, get them calmed down, get reloaded up, and somehow find your way down to the airplane. Well, I don't know how many of you have walked down the aisle of an airplane just by yourself. But when you start loading everything else on you, it's even more complicated. You're bumping the poor people on each side with a diaper bag as you walk by, you know, bump, 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 all the way down. You're trying to get it in and, you know, juggle the baby at the same time. But finally, then you get to back to your seats, and you're trying to figure out who's going to put the luggage up, and which luggage do you need to have up and down, and who's going to hold the babies while you do that. And, you know, they're probably getting hungry and starting to cry now, and haven't even taken off yet for the first leg of the journey. Finally, when we get situated, we're getting ready to take off in the airplane, and the babies get hungry. Now, my wife at this point has said, you know what, we're going to, she'd given up on breastfeeding both babies at that point. She was pumping and had bottles for them, and so we had bottles to feed the kids, and so we were worried about their ears popping, and they were fussy on the plane. And there's really nowhere to escape to on a plane when you have a fussy baby. If the baby starts to cry, the people around you start to give you these looks, and you really would like to stop the baby from crying, and, you know, just for your own sake, but also for everybody around you, but there's really nowhere to go. You stand up to walk the aisle, and it's blocked by those friendly stewardesses that are handing out drinks to people, and you can't go either way because they're kind of coming from both ways, and you'd have to crawl over seats to get there. So you do your best of, you know, rocking them like you're sitting there and feed them and things like this. Well, finally then we get to our stopover, and for those of you who don't know, since my wife was pumping, it was time to pump. She needed a place to get some more food for the babies. Well, finding a private place to do that in an airport is not easy to do. We tried to go to like the women's restroom or whatever, and she had to plug this thing in, and the only place to plug something in the bathroom is right out there by the sinks in front of everybody, and my wife says, that's not a good option. And so we walked around the airport looking for a place that was private, out of the way, that she could do this. Finally, we found a little bathroom that said family bathroom, and it's like, oh, finally, you know, this is after about 20 minutes of looking. Close the doors, and there's a knock on the door. Like, sorry, we need to go away. The next 15 or 20 minutes, we had three or four people knock on the door waiting to get in. My wife's trying to get down, and I'm trying to keep the babies happy, and now we're thinking, you know what, we still have a whole other journey to go. We have to get on the plane and do this all over again, and then we got to come back. As I was looking at this story about the parents bringing their kids to Jesus, I thought, you know what? They faced some pretty good complications and tough things too. It would have been a lot easier for these parents probably to stay at home instead of bring their kids all the way out to see Jesus. I know the beauty of having a stroller. I don't think they had the beauty of that stroller then. Any baby or kid that wasn't walking age had to be carried. The way I understand it, the families weren't that small back then. There was quite a few kids. Have you ever been a parent trying to corral lots of kids outside on a hot day, on a dusty road, with nothing to push them in or carry them in? This was not an easy journey for these parents as they traveled out there. They could have just said, you know what, let's stay home today. You know what, I'm sure Jesus knows where we are. He's blessing us where we are. It'd be so much easier to stay home. But they said, you know what? It is important to us that our kids see Jesus, so we're going to do whatever it takes. We're going to go through a sacrifice of going out in the hot weather and getting dirty and probably getting tired from carrying kids, and we're going to go to where he is because we want them to see Jesus. Now, these days, we don't physically have a destination like that. You know, it's not like we can go to the Capitol building because Jesus is going to be there this afternoon and take our kids physically there. And so we kind of have to think through our minds of what are some of the ways that we want our kids to see Jesus and how can we get them there? You know, the ultimate goal is getting to heaven. That's where we actually physically get to see him again when he comes back. But how do we do it in the middle? You know, for some of you, that's maybe doing family worships at home. Maybe that's, there's all kinds of different options of how you do that. Maybe just the way that you live your life for your kids. Maybe you teach them how to pray when they're young. Maybe you send them to Adventist school. You knew I had to talk about it at some point, so I'm the principal and all. But notice that I said maybe, okay? Because I think what got the people in trouble here in the Bible is that the disciples felt they knew the exact way it had to happen for the kids to see Jesus. And when they started not listening to just the simple instruction that Jesus gave of let them come, and they said, we know exactly how it has to happen, and we're going to try and do it, they ended up getting in the way. And sometimes, whether that's school ideas or options, we always say there's only one way, and this is the way it has to be, and this is the only thing there is a way to get to see Jesus. Well, the goal is that I believe is that we can't ever get in the way of the ultimate goal of seeing Jesus. There's that middle ground of I can either be a hindrance or I can be a help. And I need to make sure that I'm connected to Jesus so that my goal in the middle does not change or hinder what he's trying to do. Okay? Let's look for a minute at the disciples' response. I was trying to picture this again in my head. Okay, we've just been talking about the disciples. For some reason, they don't get it. I'm not sure why they don't get it, because if you look back in chapter 18 of Matthew, Jesus talks about those who don't help the kids come will have a millstone tied around their neck. And I mean, seemingly, the disciples should know that this is an important thing for the kids to come, and yet they seemingly are trying to keep them away. They're saying, okay, Jesus needs time for other things, or I'm not sure how they said it or what they said. I kind of picture a big crowd, and there's lots of kids, and I'm kind of thinking that just the odds there. There's 12 disciples, and there's all these kids. How do they physically actually try to, you know, keep them away? Are they going family by family and saying, okay, you, can you, or are they like, you know, forming a circle around Jesus and like blocking people off, or I don't know how it is, but then I thought, what's the response to what they're doing? Go back to my story for a second. If we would have landed in Portland, Oregon, after our trip, and an uncle had met us at the door of the airplane as we got off and said, you know what? We think that this is just going to be a reunion of the adults this time. We really don't think the kids need to be here. What do you think our response would have been? After everything that we just went through, you're telling me that we can't come? I'm guessing some of the discussions that were being had there with the disciples were probably pretty heated at times. I'm just guessing that they were like, you're telling me what? Do you see how hot and dusty I am? And you're not going to let me see Jesus? I mean, I've come all this way. I've gone through all this sacrifice. Sadly, I think there was probably some that just said, okay. And they went. They left. I'm not sure what my response would have been there. You know, I mean, there's a point to really fight for it. There's a point to say, I'm not, but I'm not sure how that would have gone. But the point that I wanted to try to remember in my mind is that the disciples really didn't have negative, they really didn't want something bad to happen. I mean, they really thought that they understood what Jesus wanted. I mean, they had left their families. They had given up everything that they had for this mission. They wanted this mission to succeed. The problem was is that they weren't really connected to how God wanted it to happen and enough in tune with him. They were trying to make it happen on their own, and they thought they knew the exact way to do it. And when they did that, they ended up being more of a hindrance than a help. And I think that you can go right just around the church here this morning, and probably you'll find several stories where we have run into disciples who have really stopped us in kind of our journey. Maybe that's a principal. Maybe that's a teacher. Maybe that's a pastor. Maybe that's a greeter at the door of the church. Maybe that's a Sabbath school teacher. Maybe it's another family member. People who really do have good, you know, our best interest at mind, but they are going off on their own, and they think they know how it has to be done, and they're just going to stick to it, and they're not going to ask God how it should be done, but they've got the plan. And when we run into that, we have a couple of choices of how do we respond to the people who seemingly get in our way of trying to get our kids or even our friends or our church members to see Jesus. How do we respond to that? Are we persistent in keeping doing that? Do we turn away? Do we try to find a different direction? Do we pray with them? What do we do? So the disciples were keeping these parents from seeing Jesus. But then Jesus steps in. This is probably the best part of all, right here at the end. But I was reading this chapter in The Desire of Ages about this whole thing. And it says that Jesus was ready and prepared to bless them. And he was waiting to see how the disciples would handle it. He was kind of sitting back and letting that happen. To me, that says he's watching us. You know, all of us have been called to be disciples. He's watching us. How are we responding to those around us? Are we being a help? Are we being a hindrance to them being able to see Jesus? He is fully ready to bless. He's watching us and seeing how we do it. If we go out on our own, there's a chance that we could hinder that journey. If we stay connected to Jesus, there's a chance that we can be an absolute blessing to that journey and a positive conduit for getting to him. He's giving us that opportunity, the chance to do that. When Jesus finally said to the disciples, excuse me, guys, but you don't have it quite right. I don't know exactly how he said it. I don't know if he walked up and tapped him on the shoulder and said, guys, you know, move out of the way, or if it was a loud proclamation that everybody heard. Or, you know, I'm not sure how it was. I don't think he probably wanted to embarrass them, but when God has something he wants to happen, he can make it happen. You know, Jesus stepped in and said, let them come. I want the kids to see me. I don't want you to keep them away. Now, this is the way, I know what it says right here, that he placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them. I don't envision it that way. Maybe it's just because I see a different picture of Jesus here. But I see a picture of Jesus kind of like my kids when I come home from work at the end of the day. You know, where you walk in the door, and I've got two little five-year-olds, and they start, you know, on the other side of the room, and they start running, you know, and they say, Daddy, and I see this, you know, when finally the floodgates open and Jesus says, let them come, I kind of get this picture of the kids are like, oh, here we go, okay, and everyone just starts running, and I get this picture that Jesus probably got down, you know, and he's like, come on, guys, and, you know, and he just gathered them up, and maybe they knocked him over. You know, maybe Jesus fell down and was hugging them and he was holding them and he was probably kissing them. And if you've been around any little kids, you know that they love to tell stories. And I can just imagine they were all chattering, you know. But Jesus, on the way, we did this and this happened and we saw this deer on the way, you know, whatever it was. They're telling stories and he's just gathering it all in. You know, I don't know how he would do it because, again, I envision a big crowd and lots of kids. And you just saw the group of kids up here and, you know, how do you give attention to all of them? I don't know how it's done, but I have a feeling that God can handle it. I have a feeling that all the kids were there, and he had all of their attention. Somehow, I don't think there are people that were wandering off. He had their attention. They knew that they were loved. They knew that they were blessed. It wasn't just that, I bless you, and I bless you, and I bless you. You know, I give it, I'm going to get down on the ground with you. I'm going to hug you. I'm going to let you know that you're important. That's the Jesus that I think that it was. But the other thing that I hadn't ever really noticed about this before was, what were the parents doing while this was going on? Okay, they've been come all this way, they had their kids, all of a sudden the kids, whoom, they're going up to Jesus. What are the parents doing? If you've ever had kids and you have a few moments just to be away from them, it's a breath of fresh air, isn't it? I love my kids. I want to be with them every chance that I can. But when Grandma and Grandpa take them for an evening and I can just spend some time with my wife or I can spend some time on my own sometimes, it's like, oh, good. This is the chance that I needed to get refreshed, to get rejuvenated and ready, because, you know, they'll be back and you're going to need that energy again to work with them, to help them figure out a way to see Jesus. These parents had to turn around. They had to travel back. They had to walk that same hot, dusty road. They had to carry the same kids. They had to keep them out. They had to figure out how to feed them. They had to do all this. But they had a chance to rest. And I kind of get, you know, I see Jesus maybe making eye contact with a few of them and saying, you know what? Thank you. You did your job. Now just let me love on your kids for a little bit, and you just rest, you know? And so when they left and they went back, not only were the kids feeling blessed and loved by Jesus, but the parents also had that blessing. I believe when we make it our first priority to get kids to see Jesus, and we go through everything, all of the struggles, all of the complications, the sacrifices that it takes, not only will our kids be blessed, but we're going to get a blessing from that too. It's going to bless everybody. It's not just for the kids. It's indirectly for the parents as well. And I think that when they left, they all felt that just immensely, of this was worth it. Were they thinking that a few hours before when they were on the road? Probably not. They were like, oh man, was this the right decision? We run into some roadblocks here of, you know, whatever it is, and I think maybe we should turn around. But they persisted in the face of roadblocks, and they were blessed. And I think that's the way it is with schools a little bit. Like I said, some people have had an experience with Adventist school that is absolutely fabulous. You know, I have felt really blessed by almost every interaction I had with an Adventist school. Not everybody feels that way, though. Like I said, we run into some disciples sometimes that have specifically tried to help, but have been more of a hindrance than a help sometimes. Not because they were trying to keep us away from Jesus, but they just were, they had their way of their trying to do it. But I truly believe that if we, as a church, as a school, refocus on the ultimate goal, which is let the kids come. I want to see Jesus. That's going to change how we do school. It's going to change how we do church. And we're going to be a positive conduit for the kids to get to Jesus. We're not going to be the disciples that are saying, stay away. And as I have stepped into a role of being leader of the school, that's the type of vision I want to put onto our staff and onto our families that are there. Whatever we do, whether that's teaching English, whether that's teaching PE, you know, whatever it is, we need to be a positive conduit to the kids to see Jesus. That is the goal. The goal is not a diploma from College View Academy. The goal is kids to see Jesus. Whether they're in physically in the building or they're doing homeschool, they're doing whatever, okay? Every kid is important to Jesus, and we need to do everything that we can. School is just my job. Helping kids see Jesus is more of my passion. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that invitation is here today of just let them come. I don't think that's just for the kids that are 10 and under. I think that's the kids that are 100 and under. It's all of us. We're all your kids. And you said, just come. And I pray that today on the Sabbath that we will do that, that we won't let other people who think they know what's right for us hold us back from seeing you, that we will persist and push forward until we see you, because only then will we feel blessed. Thank you for dying for us and promising us a home in heaven and preparing it for us. May you come soon so we can join you there. In Jesus' name, amen.